is that it's actually an acid. I didn't know that's what it was, but DNA stands for dioxyribonucleic acid. I think that's how you pronounce it. Dioxyribonucleic acid. Ribonucleic acid, that's how you pronounce it. And that's what DNA stands for. And so it is the thread-like chain of nucleotides carrying the genetic instructions used in the growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all known living organisms and many viruses. That's all I'm going to read you. There's that much more to read, but if you want to look it up on Wikipedia. So anyway, so it's not only the information, but it's the ability to reproduce itself, and it's also the ability to read itself and know what it's supposed to do. Anyway, I thought I'd better follow up on that first. Okay, I'd like to have a reader for Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2. Oh, 1 through 3, excuse me. 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3.
Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Mm-hmm. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible.
I forgot to ask you, what translation was that?
New American Standard.
Okay. Forgot to ask you to read it out of King James if you could. Okay, in the do you have it? Okay.
I do.
I like that one better. And it doesn't matter which King James. It can be the New King James, the regular King James, or the Authorized King James.
Here's the New King James Version.
Okay.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible.
Thank you, Rick. Okay, today we are still dealing with Westminster Confession of Faith, section 4, or chapter 4, section 1, where G.I. Williamson deals with the days of creation. And I'd like to read to you once again. I know I read this last week, but I think this is very important, so I'd like to read to the end of the section there before he asks the questions. For our part, we can see no good reason to doubt that God did create the world in 6 24-hour days, with the appearance of age, that is, with maturity, in the things created, and that the fossils were caused by a great catastrophe, probably the flood, which occurred after creation entirely. And the reason I wanted to start with the Hebrews passage is that in Hebrews 11:6, the scriptures tell us that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And many times we forget that when scientists come to us with their information, they're coming to us as secular scientists, not as believers in God. And so their answers start with different presuppositions than ours do. And so our presupposition is that God is a truth speaker, and that God in his word has accurately recorded the historical account of Genesis and of the creation of the world. And so this morning I'd like to listen to about 23 minutes of Ken Ham's speech from 2003, and then I'd like to talk about that. And it deals with this whole aspect of the creation being formed in 6 literal days. After we listen to it, then we'll discuss it, and we're only going to listen to 20 out of 112 minutes. So we're going to be listening to part of this next week and the week after, and then discussing that also. But it deals with the first section of chapter 4 from the Confession of Faith. So if you could play that, Eric? Yes. And I'll cut you off when it's time. Thank you.
Chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, there's a warning for us. Every word of God is flawless, or every word of God is pure. And then verse 6, it says, don't add to his words. I believe one of the greatest problems that we have in our church today is that God's people have added to the word of God. I believe that particularly so in regard to the book of Genesis, and in fact, particularly in regard to the first verse in Genesis. Genesis, the first chapter, I should say, in Genesis, that begins with the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know what's interesting? If I was to preach that particular message, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, in church after church after church across America and other parts of the world, I would hope, and I'm sure it'd be true, most people would say, of course we believe God created, whatever that means to them. But if I was to preach something a little differently, if I was to preach, in the beginning God created, in six literal, approximately 24-hour days, approximately 6,000 years ago, what do you think would happen? I can tell you right now. I believe I can say this. I believe I can generalize on the basis of all the experience that we've had in speaking across America and England and Australia and many other countries around the world as well. Spoken in many Bible colleges and seminaries and, you know, I've spoken in every state, every one of the 50 states in the USA. Been in this ministry for now well over 25 years, I believe I can generalize on the basis of what we have found out and say this. The majority of Christian leaders in our Western world, the majority of pastors, the majority of Christian college professors, the majority of seminary professors, the majority of people who attend church, in fact, the majority of deacons, the majority of elders, the majority of Christians in general do not accept or will not take a stand on God creating in six literal days just a few thousand years ago. Now, why is that so? How come the majority are so against that position? It's one of the reasons why it answers in Genesis, I find it's in a way more difficult for an organization like ours to get support from foundations and other sorts of places, simply because you always find that even on the boards of many organizations that designate funds, that you'll find people who believe in millions of years, it doesn't matter what you believe about the days of creation, this is just a side issue. That is right through the church, there's no doubt about it. But why is that? You know, it's interesting. I had a man call me up on radio in Florida, actually, and he says, oh, I agree with you, he said, that evolution's wrong, but he said, I can't agree that the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day. I said, oh, you can't? He said, no. I said, oh, well, could you tell me when the word day does mean an ordinary day then? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, if you know the word day doesn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis 1, you must know when it does mean an ordinary day to know why it doesn't mean an ordinary day, so I'd like to know why it does mean, when it does mean an ordinary day. He goes, huh? Well, see, here's the point. He knew it didn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis 1. He didn't know when it did mean an ordinary day, but he did know when it didn't mean an ordinary day. And on that basis, he knew that he was right. Something sort of wrong there, you know. See, it's like another pastor who came to me once and he said, but the word day can mean something other than ordinary day. And I said, well, that's true. It can. But it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, of course it can, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary. This went on for millions of years. It was incredible, you know. See, he was trying to say that because the word day can mean something other than ordinary day, that the argument was, therefore in Genesis 1, it's not an ordinary day. And I'm saying that's not even the point. The point is, my argument is, well, it can mean an ordinary day, right? It's not a matter of whether it can or can't mean an ordinary day. It's a matter of when does the word day mean day? And that's what I said to him. I said, look, Pastor, does the word day mean day? If day does mean day, when does day mean day? I mean, then I go and get an answer. You know, any word has two or more meanings dependent upon context, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, you could say, I am sitting with my back against the back of the chair at the back of the room and my back is sore and one day I might come back. Did you get all those different meanings there? How did you understand those different meanings? Well, you understand because of context, right? See, as I'm talking to you, or Dr. Terry Mortens is talking to you, or whoever it is talking to you, as I'm speaking to you, I'm giving you certain words in certain contexts that because you understand English the same way I do, well, sort of, I realize there's some differences there, but you are interpreting those words the same way I am, because if you weren't doing that, we wouldn't communicate, would we? We wouldn't have a hope. You know, how do we study Scripture? Well, you go and you look at the words and you say, well, this was originally written in Hebrew, or this was originally written in Greek, so you look up a Hebrew dictionary, you look up a Greek dictionary, and you say, oh, this word means this in this context, this with this verb, and so it goes on. And so, therefore, In this particular verse here, the meaning is such and such because I understand the grammar and all the rest of it. Isn't that what we do? Of course that's what we do. Now see, here's the interesting thing to me. Do you realize that the word day in Genesis, the Hebrew word for day, yom, in the singular or plural form, is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament? You know the thing that fascinates me? 2,301 times it's used in the Old Testament, but the only place I find most people questioning what it means is Genesis chapter 1. Have you noticed that? I mean, do you hear people arguing about what the word day means in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth? You don't, do you? It's always Genesis chapter 1. I mean, you ever been to a Bible study where they spend 2 hours talking about, well, how long do you think Joshua did take to march around Jericho? I mean, you know, what does the word day mean, do you think? 100,000 years? Or do you ever have arguments like that? You say, well, that's nonsense. Of course we know what the word day means there. You know, why is it then that most Christian leaders don't believe that the days in Genesis 1 are really literal 24-hour days? Why is that? I mean, they know what the word day means everywhere else in the Bible, basically, in the Old Testament that I'm talking about here, but they don't know what it means in Genesis 1. Why is that? You know, it's interesting walking into the British Museum of Natural History in London, and there's an exhibit there, Earth's age, thousands or millions of years. Then they said appreciating its age is central to an understanding of the Earth's processes. Boy, I tell you what, this whole issue of the age of the Earth is central. There's no doubt about it. It's central to understanding of what's happened in Christianity. And that's really what Dr. Mortensen was talking about in one of his sessions. And he'll develop that more in the other session. And see, then you go on, they have these signs here. For instance, stories of the origin of the world and people in both folklore and theology, or you notice how they put folklore and theology there together, often share a common theme. People are seen to appear soon after the earth is formed. And the history of the human race parallels the history of the planet. The Judeo-Islamic Christian tradition, the world and everything on it was created in 6 days. The literal interpretation of the Bible, you know what is very interesting here? The secular world knows that if you take Genesis literally, it teaches 6 days. And then they go on to talk about Archbishop Usher. Well, you know, if you take a literal interpretation of the Bible in Genesis there, it means God created only 6,000 years ago. And then they go on to say this. Today, most scientists agree the earth formed as a result of a swirling mass of dust and condensing in space. And so it goes on. And evidence today indicates, and they go on to say, we know the solar system and the earth itself are about 4.5 billion years old, and so on. So now we know the earth is billions of years old. That folklore, that stuff, you know, literal interpretation of Genesis and that, no, that's out. You know, it's interesting. As you go back in history, what happened back in the 1700s, the 1800s? The idea of millions of years started to be popularized. And as the idea was millions of years popularized, and this is the key to understanding what's happened to inerrancy in the church. Because what happened was this. This is that attack that I talked about in one of those other sessions. This attack in this era of history that really was that missile that helped consolidate that attack on the authority of the Word of God, and the church succumbed. Because many of the theologians said, oh, we can take the millions of years and we'll reinterpret the days of creation. We'll reinterpret the Bible's geology. And along comes Darwin, we'll reinterpret the Bible's biology. And the Big Bang, reinterpret the astronomy and reinterpret its anthropology and so on. We can accept the world's history. That's okay. As long as we cling to the spiritual things and the moral things. That's the most important. But we don't have to worry about the history. We can accept what the world is saying. By the way, people often say to me, but don't you have all these dating methods that prove things are millions and billions of years old? Well, actually, some of the other speakers will deal with that in other sessions in detail. I'll just mention a couple of brief things here. Often when people say to me, what about all the dating methods that supposedly prove the earth is billions of years old? I say to them, what about the majority of dating methods that go against the secular accepted dates right now? Because you see, 90% of the methods you can use, and there are hundreds and hundreds of methods you can use to age date things on the earth, but 90% of them actually contradict the accepted secular dates. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples here. For instance, creation scientists have worked out from the data, from secular data, that the oceans are becoming more salty every year. And you see, they can calculate the net amount of salt, how much salt is building up in the oceans, how fast it's building up. And if you assume the oceans were distilled water to start with, and you assume the rate at which salt has been building up has been the same as what it is today, and you say, but you don't know those things, and my point is, that's exactly right, that's the point. You don't know the initial conditions, you don't know all the things that have happened over time, and those sorts of assumptions basically apply to every single dating method. But you see, if you make those assumptions, the ocean's supposed to be 3 billion years old. Actually, there's only enough salt to account for 62 million years. Now, that doesn't mean that I believe that the oceans are 62 million years old, because, you see, Noah's flood would have upset the salt content in the oceans, and maybe there was salt concentration there to start with anyway. It could be as young as 6,000 years, but the point is, the method is fallible. But you see, every method is fallible that man devises. You know, that's why we even get things like this, and we record these sorts of things in Creation Magazine. Of course, had you subscribed, you'd already know this. In Australia, there's a basalt layer that a lava flow had covered some forest, and there was some woody material in there. It hadn't been petrified. Some of it was burned. But when that basalt layer, engineers drilled down and found this, when it was dated by potassium-argon dating, it dated to something like 45 million years old. But when the wood was dated by carbon dating, the wood that was in the rock, it dated to something like 45,000 years old. 45,000-year-old wood in 45 million-year-old rocks, slight discrepancy. Because, you see, there are problems with these dating methods. They all are based on assumptions. That's the point. So what I want to get across to you is this. Man's dating methods, and you'll get more on this in some of the books, Dr. John Morris's book on the young earth and some of the other lectures. You'll hear more of the details on all this sort of thing. All I want to do is to say to you, understand that any dating method man devises is fallible, and it's based on fallible, unprovable assumptions concerning the past. Why is it that so many people would take man's fallible dating methods and use them to judge an infallible word? You know, if you just take the Bible on its own, nothing else, just the Bible, do you ever get the idea of millions of years? Absolutely not. You only get the idea of thousands of years, that death came after sin, that God created in 6 days. You would never get the idea of millions of years if you start from the Bible. But if you start with the Bible and you add man's fallible dating methods, and they are fallible, and you get the millions of years, then you've got death before sin, then what happened in history is just what Dr. Mortensen said in his lecture, what arose in history, these compromised positions. Theistic evolution, gap theory, progressive creation, other compromised positions as well. You see, the thing I want you to think about is this. Remember that verse of scripture we started with? Do not add to the word of God. If you think about those genealogies, so-and-so begat so-and-so, you start with Adam. And by the way, when you read Jude, in Jude it says Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Do you think God's word says those genealogies can be trusted? Because when you count them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh yeah, seventh from Adam. If you're trying to fit millions of years into the Bible, because you don't get millions of years from the Bible, you get it outside the Bible. So if you're trying to fit millions of years in the Bible, like these theologians wanted to do, where are you going to fit them? You see, all those begats, if you tried to fit millions of years in between those begats, you've got a problem. You know, Adam begatting so-and-so millions of years later sort of doesn't work, does it? And you put millions of years in the begats, you totally destroy them. Even if you think there are some gaps in the genealogies, and I don't believe there are, unless you can show me from Scripture that there are. But even if there were, you can't have millions of years, it would totally destroy them. So where are you going to fit the millions of years? Do you realize, if you think about it, the only place you could even try to do it has to be before Adam, before the begats, which means the 6 days of creation. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you. I believe, ultimately, in 99.9% of instances, the major reason, the ultimate reason, that most Christian leaders and others in the church will not stand on 6 literal days has nothing to do, ultimately, with what the Bible actually says, but everything to do with outside influences used to reinterpret the Bible. It's bottom line. See, when you have a look at all those positions, local flood, progressive creation, gap theory, theistic evolution, day age, we could add framework hypothesis. Some of you probably heard of that as well. You know, I often go to churches and they'll say to me, oh, we believe in a local flood here. Oh, we accept the framework hypothesis in our denomination. Oh, we're gap theorists here. Oh, we're progressive creationists. Oh, we're theistic evolutionists. They say to me, what's your position? And I say, oh, the biblical one. Because you realize something? Not one of those positions comes from the Bible. They're man-made positions, and they all have, if you think about it, they all have one common factor. You know what it is? They want to add millions of years into the Bible. That is the common factor with all of those positions. Every single one of them, they want to add millions of years into the Bible. Now look, let's think about this word day in a little bit more detail. So let's have some Australian English here. You see, context is very important. I remember when the Australian was talking to the Texan, and the Texan said to the Australian, you know, it takes me 3 days to drive across my property in my car. The Australian said, yeah, I had a car like that once too, mate. So context is important, isn't it? Now read this sentence. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. Okay, back in my father's day, that doesn't mean an ordinary day. That means time, doesn't it? You understand that from the context. 10 days, that means 10 ordinary days. During the day, well, that's the daylight portion of a day. Okay, it could be 12 hours, or if you live in Alaska, it could be 2 hours, certain times of the year. But the point is, there's three different ways the word day is used in English, and it has three different meanings. See, any word has two or more meanings dependent upon context. That's true of Hebrew words, too. The Hebrew word day, you look up a Hebrew dictionary, a lexicon like Brown Driver Briggs, you'll find a number of different meanings for the word day. You know, when people say to me, but the word day doesn't always mean an ordinary day, I say, well, you're right. By the way, it mainly means an ordinary day, which is interesting, but it can mean other things. It can mean year, it can mean time, in the day of the Lord, in the time of the judges, in the day that the Lord created. It doesn't mean ordinary days in those particular contexts. But see, that's not the point, that the word day can mean something other than an ordinary day. Of course it can. The point is, when does the word day mean an ordinary day? And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at the contextual usage of the word day, and we want to apply it to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to look through the rest of the Old Testament at the way in which the word day is used, and when you understand the Hebrew language and so on, you talk to a Hebrew scholar, he'll tell you, well, this is where day means an ordinary day, and this is where it means year, and this is where it means time, and so on. And we're concentrating on when it means an ordinary day, a 24-hour day. Now, here's the interesting thing. Outside of Genesis chapter 1, the word day is used with a number 410 times. Remember what Dr. Kelly said to you, Dr. Douglas Kelly? Whenever day is used with number, it means what? An ordinary day. 410 times, no exception. By the way, Hugh Ross tries to point to one of those. I believe it's usage in Hosea when it's used in prophetic sense to try to say, there's one instance where it doesn't mean an ordinary day, but if it doesn't mean an ordinary day, the prophecy doesn't make any sense. Day plus number means an ordinary day. Whenever the phrase evening and morning is used anywhere outside of Genesis 1, 38 times, in fact, it always means an ordinary day. No exception. Whenever the words evening or morning are used individually with the word day, 23 times each, in fact, outside of Genesis 1, each time, evening with day, morning with day, it always means an ordinary day. And whenever the word night is used with the word day, 52 times outside of Genesis 1, it always means an ordinary day. So day plus number means an ordinary day. Evening and morning means an ordinary day. Evening with day or morning with day means an ordinary day. Night with day means an ordinary day. That's when the word day means an ordinary day. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and let's have a look at this and see if there's any hint at all as to what the word day might mean in Genesis 1. Now this is a very difficult task because it's going to be very hard to see this. Night, evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. I'm getting a very strong hint about something. Evening, number, morning, day. Evening, number, morning, day. Evening, number... Did you get any hint what it might mean in Genesis chapter 1? You know, you look at day 1. Night. What's the Hebrew writer saying? Look, it's an ordinary day. In case you didn't get it, evening. It's an ordinary day. In case you're really thick, morning. It's an ordinary day. In case you're intellectually challenged, number, it is an ordinary day. Of course it's an ordinary day. You realize, and Dr. Kelly said this as well, if you remember, if you saw the word day written the way it is in Genesis 1 anywhere else in the Old Testament, you would not even question it meant an ordinary day. It wouldn't even come into your mind that it couldn't be an ordinary day. Why Genesis 1? It's the only place you can try to fit the millions of years. That's the reason. You know, Hugh Ross says, but in Genesis 2, it says, in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, it doesn't mean an ordinary day there. Well, that's right. Is it qualified by evening? No. Morning? No. Night? No. Number? No. What's it mean in that context? Time. In fact, some translations do that. Some translations say when. Of course, that's correct. And I want you to think about this. Where do we get the idea for our week from? Think about it. Measurement of a day is a rotation of the earth on its axis, the month, the earth and the moon, the year, the earth and the sun. Do you realize the week has no basis in astronomical observations? The week comes from the Bible. Exodus 20 verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, based on Genesis chapter 1, rested for one day. Hey, if God made everything in 6 million years and rested for 1 million years, that'd be a very interesting week. I'm sure trade unions like it that way sometimes, but that's not what the Lord meant at all. You know, there's a little cartoon our artist did for us, little boy and girl talking, 6 days, yep, 6 truly really days, yep. Sure, it says 6 days? Yep. Wonder why it took so long. Because if you think about it, do you think God could create everything in 6 hours? Yeah. 6 seconds? No time at all? He's an infinite creator. How come he strung it out? For an infinite God, 6 days is an awful long time to take. You know, let me tell you a true story here. A young man came to me once and he said, you wouldn't believe it, he said, I'm in a seminary here in America. And he said, I was sitting there and the professor said to us, we don't know what the word day meant in Genesis 1. It could mean anything. And the student said, excuse me, prof, anything? Oh, yes, anything. We don't know. Could it mean 6 million years? Oh, yes, it could mean 6 million years. Could it mean 6 seconds? Oh, well, I doubt it, but yes, it could mean 6 seconds. Could it mean 6,000 years? Oh, it could mean anything, yes. Could it mean 6 days? No, no, not 6 days. The student said it just blew him off the seat. You see, right away there, he wanted to believe anything but 6 days. By the way, did you know there are a lot of Hebrew words you can use to mean long periods of time other than an ordinary day, but they're not used in Genesis chapter 1. But then I get people who call me up, oh, you've had these, I'm going to lose my hair over this one. I'm sitting on the end of a microphone in a radio station, somebody calls up, Mr. Ham, yes, but the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. You ever heard that thing? Oh, man. Do you know what I say to them? Yeah, read the rest of the verse. It says 1,000 years are like a day. That just cancels that right out. And you know what's interesting? See, first of all, you can't use a phrase from the New Testament to determine the meaning of a Hebrew word in Genesis. Where else do you ever do that? I mean, the New Testament helps throw meaning on the Old Testament, but when it comes to individual words, you've got to look at that language. But you don't use a phrase from some other place to determine the meaning of a word in a language. I mean, there are rules of grammar and so on. I mean, that's ridiculous. You don't do that. But people quote it so glibly. It sounds so good, doesn't it? How come the word day in Genesis, 1 minute, ordinary day? The Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. Hey, you know, in 2 Peter 3, and by the way, there's another reference to that in Psalm 90. It says a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a watch in the night, which is about, what, 3 or 4 hours? Well, the days were 3 hours. See, people don't do that, do they? All that's saying is God's outside of time. That's all the context is. That's not defining the word day. But do you know what the interesting thing is to me? Intriguing. People only use that verse that way and apply it to Genesis chapter 1. Have you noticed that? I mean, if that were consistent, they'd say, oh, you know, Jonah had to be in the whale 3,000 years. I mean, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. You never hear that, do you? You see, they just don't want to believe the days in Genesis 1. And by the way, 6,000 years wouldn't help you anyway when you're trying to add millions of years into the Bible. Why would 6,000 years help? But you know, what I want to do is this. I'm going to do something that, people sometimes get upset by.
We can turn off now.
I'm going to quote some scholars who might even be some of your...
We'll listen to about 20 or 30 minutes more of this next week. So I don't forget, I'll say it right away. I do have some copies of this if someone would like a copy of it to listen to it, because there's a lot of information there. So if you'd like a copy, I have 2 copies I can give you today, and I can make more if more people ask me. So listening to what Ken had to say, he was primarily talking about the outside influences that man has on his positions of the days of creation. And the outside influences, one of the terms that this speech is entitled is eisegesis. And that is in opposition to exegesis. And so can someone tell me, besides Pastor Needham or Rick, can someone tell me what the term exegesis means? Exegesis?
Like leaving Christ out?
Pardon me?
Leave Christ out?
No, it's actually dealing with the word here. So it's talking about... the Word of God. That's what the term is used for.
Does that mean where you see Jesus in what you're reading?
No. No, okay.
Yeah, we clearly don't know.
Okay, Rebecca. The study of Scripture?
Expounding of Scripture.
Okay.
Interpretation of Scripture.
Actually, it means the breathing, God's breathing. Exegesis means God's breathing out the Scriptures. So the word exegete means to breathe out. And so when we read 2 Timothy 3:16 or 17, one of those two verses, it says, all scripture by God is inspired by God. And the word inspired means it comes from the word exegesis. And so exegesis is God breathing out. So eisegesis is just the opposite of that. It's breathing into the Word of God or adding to the Word of God. And that's why he used the term adding to the Word of God. And so this is the outside influences that he was talking about for the millions of years. These are man-made positions that they add to the Word of God. Because like he said, no one has ever come up that I know of. I've never heard of one anyway. I'm going to clarify it that way or present it that way. I've never heard of anyone presenting long ages, like millions of years, other than adding to the scriptures. They never come up with a scripture that says this is what it is. And the scriptures don't tell anything about that except for the genealogies, which is based upon basically 6,000 or 7,000 years of age, if you follow genealogies from Adam to from Adam to us. And so the word yom is the Hebrew word. Oh, yes. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that one of the things that Ken Ham does very well in that, and albeit with his Australian accent and the speed with which he speaks, can be a little difficult to comprehend.
Yeah.
I've gotten used to it because I do a lot of business with Australian and New Zealanders, but I think the simplicity of his case is that any position other than the pure biblical position has to put time in there, has to take man's some sort of reasoning and add years. And it's not enough to add, as he makes the case, a few thousand, it's millions. And something that was done when I worked for a Weyerhaeuser company after the Mount St. Helens eruption, mm-hmm. where areas of the forest were decimated and blown into Spirit Lake, and those trees that were literally pulled out by their roots and thrown into Spirit Lake went into it, fell, sank, and began to petrify. And it was remarkable to the scientists there that what they thought, and you've heard of the petrified forest that's up in the north central part of the country, mm-hmm. that there's always been the assumption that that's millions of years in the making to do that. And what they found is the petrification of the trees in Spirit Lake happened after just a couple of years. Just mm-hmm. a couple of years it was already going that way. And so those sorts of, and that's a fact. I mean, they went and pulled it out and said, it's, X percent petrified or in the process of petrification, which means it really alters the state of the wood. And so those sorts of facts point to that there isn't a time issue. When you think of the big arguments that happen in day-age view and various other framework hypothesis views and all these views that are held, mm-hmm. all of them have to take time and insert it. But it's empty. The time is empty. So what's, I've asked the question, what's going on then? If you're going to throw those years in there, what's going on? And so I thought that Ken did a very good job of just crystallizing that down to, you got to throw time in there if that's what you're looking to do.
Thank you. It's interesting. They've found sacks of flour in mines that are petrified. There's an axe handle in Mount St. Helens also that was petrified. It was a wooden handle on an axe, and it was stuck in a log, and they found that also petrified in Mount St. Helens. And there's a felt hat in a mine that's petrified. And they found stalactites, or the other one, I forget the term.
Stalagmites.
In a mine that's only 60 to 80 years old, formed already too, that they claim take millions of years. And yet all these things have been found that are just recent. So there's other things like that too. There's lots of information and brochures out there if you're interested in reading up on that stuff. Thank you for sharing that, Rick. I forgot to ask, were there any questions for a minute about the first part of this speech that we listened to from Ken Ham? Because if there's some question, then I should try to answer that for a minute if I can.
Was no. it difficult to capture what he was saying?
Somewhat, yeah. You have to really concentrate.
Yeah, there's a lot of information there, too.
And he talks a little fast.
Yeah, he does talk very quick. Yes, Peggy?
The slow
There's a mic right there, Peggy. Slow it down. Be better. Be better if you got a copy of it and listen to it. Yeah.
What kind of struck me is when he was talking about all the churches, elders, pastors, just a whole realm of different people, and and how they are so easily influenced outside of the Word of God, and they're you know, somewhat convinced, I guess, that you know what's biblical is not right, and it's mind blowing to me that you know, you have these people that love God and love the Word, and you know, but yet that Genesis is so key, and who God is and what He created, that they miss the mark.
Yes,
you know,
it is sad. And you know, if you think about this, ever since Darwin, and Darwin wasn't the first person, by the way, that believed what he believed. There were other people who believed it before him, but he wrote a book on it, you know, and he did all the other stuff on it, and he became famous because of that. So in the church, there are other people who have believed that the days in Genesis weren't 24-hour days before Darwin. But since the 1700s and 1800s, because of Darwin's influence and because of the atheistic thinking, that's primarily where the teachings in America and the naturalism that is being taught in the public schools that we're influenced by. And so the whole world, it's not just America, the whole world has been influenced by the teachings of Darwin, because even Hitler and Stalin were influenced by some of Darwin's teachings. They justified their sin of murdering so many people by those evolutionary teachings, yes.
I was having a conversation with my sister yesterday morning, and I won't get into all the details, but she was saying, you know, well, you know, everybody believes in God. And I said, yes, sister. I said, everybody believes in God. Even the demons believe in God.
Good for you.
That's, and you know, the thing is that they tremble.
Yeah.
They tremble. What, you know, of the thought and who they know who God is.
Yes.
These are the demons, and they tremble.
Yeah. And yet,
it's,
they won't be saved.
It's, you know, and us that are His creatures that He created and He died for, do we tremble? Do we tremble? And, you know, what do we believe, Juanita? I said, because even the atheists that don't believe in the living God, everybody believes in something.
Yeah, actually, in the scriptures, it says that they're liars, because it says that in Psalm 4, verse 1, and there's another psalm that says the same thing, that they push God away. It's not that they say there is no God. They're saying no to God. They don't want to serve Him. Just like the demons, just like Satan, he does the same thing. He pushes God away. Go ahead, Rick.
Well, I thought I would clarify one thing, because I noticed a couple people, the response sounded like it was very quick on Ken Ham. And it was, he makes the case that every time the word day is used with a number, it always means just a day. Mm-hmm. Always when it's used with morning and evening, or morning or evening, it always means just a day. And he clicked through those.
Yes.
And his case that I found really interesting is, so if you can say that the word day in Genesis doesn't mean of ordinary time, then you must know where it does mean that. Mm-hmm. And he keeps making that case over again, and he snaps through it very quickly, but that's what he uses in the Genesis 1 account, mm-hmm. that it always means consistently the same thing. So I found that to be very helpful to me, mm-hmm. when I think of the arguments. And then his story of a student asking a professor, mm-hmm. Who at least would accept anything but 24 hours. Is it 3 seconds? Is it 3 years? Is it, you know, so I'm very glad to hear that. So I appreciate you bringing that in, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Rick, for sharing that. You know, it's interesting. And he said there is no exception in the Old Testament. There's no exception to when those things, those terms are used with the word yom. The number, the morning, evening, the night and day, there's not one exception in the Old Testament, according to the theologians that he talked to. Now, I'm not a theologian like Bob or other guys, but I've never heard anybody refute that. And so if there's no exceptions, Genesis is the only place that they try to do this. So I thought that was very telling. In Hebrews 6:18 it says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." If you think about it, if you truly believe that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, what encouragement we have to know that it's truth. And it gives us stability as Christians, because even if everything around us changes, we still are blessed. Even if the mountains were to fall, we would know that God is in control, and that if we die, we'll see Him in heaven. And if we don't die, He'll provide for us somehow, some way. And that would be true in any catastrophe or war or tumult of any type, or physical difficulties that we have. You know, when we have ailments or illnesses and things like that. Our time is up. So I would like to close with one more scripture, and that is from Luke 18:27. But he said, that is Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. We have to remember that God is infinite and that He's all-powerful. And the things, He's not limited by anything except His law. God has to submit to His own law because it's truth and it endures for all eternity. But when it comes to the physical things and time, God is not limited like we are. We think in time because that's all we have. We don't really understand eternity yet. We're not very good anyway. That's my opinion. And so when it comes to God and His, you know, eternality, those are things that are hard to comprehend in this life, but we will understand them completely in the next. So that should give us comfort. Let's close in prayer. We're